Thank you, Andrew, for reading. I'm sure as you heard that text read, you all were probably sitting there thinking, I wish I was up there bringing this message. Because what will he say? As we're looking at this text, we want to recognize the importance of wisdom and that God wants us to have. And in this passage of Scripture, we come to the understanding that we need to be prepared and we need to communicate cautiously. In the words of introduction that Pastor Chris shared, we heard the opportunity that we have as a nation to celebrate our independence from the lawless reign of a tyrannical government gone awry and going beyond the constraints of law. And so our country rose up against that power and stood in opposition to that. We celebrate now the liberty that we have been granted, a great privilege, but a great responsibility, and something we shouldn't take lightly. We need to use our freedoms wisely, as Chris shared. And I say, on this day, as we think about the liberty of our country, I hope that we as Christians can look at the liberty that we've received in Christ, and that the realization of the fact that we have been set free from the condemnation of our sin and from the reign of sin in our lives. We are not brought to a place to where we are subservient to sin and Satan any longer. We've been set free. And we have the power of God reigning in us to give us the ability to walk consistently in paths of truth because we have been called the children of God. Because He has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the ability to have divine life and insight and understanding. And so as we think about these things and think about what it means to be set free from sin because of the glorious work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross, it's important that we have instruction from God's Word that gives us the ability to be discerning. And right now in our world and in our nation and in our community, we need discernment. We need to be able to think clearly, think well, think about how stuff is happening all around us. What does this all mean? We can't just tuck ourselves away and go hide and pretend things will get better eventually. Because it doesn't look like it's going to happen. It looks like things are going to get challenging. And even more challenging. Not to say they haven't been challenging. But are we going to be discerning? Is God going to grant us discernment in our hearts and lives? And I hope that as we go through this passage, we'll learn some things about what it means to be discerning. One of the, as we're looking at verses 8 and following, it says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall, and he who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. As we look at those verses, we would have to say that life is risky, and we need to be wise. As we're thinking about what's going on in life, we go through the day-to-day experiences, there is a reality of risk, and we see those in verses 8 and 9. If there's a such thing as Solomon communicating Murphy's Law, there it is. And those, if something could possibly go wrong, there's a chance that's going to happen here. And so we're seeing that things happen. He who digs a pit will fall into it. What's the wisdom of that statement? Don't fall into a pit that you've dug. But how does that happen? Well, wild game and animals were captured in pits. They would dig a pit. They would set it as a trap. Then they would cover it so it would blend into the surroundings. And then the careless hunter returns to check the trap, and then he falls into it because he forgot where it was. It blended in so well. And then he's in a mess because he's down in that pit. And so Solomon recognizes that. How does such a silly thing happen? a lack of preparedness, a lack of thoughtfulness, not thinking about things as we should. A serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. What is this all about? Well, you see, many houses were constructed by stacked stones and held together by mortar. And as time would go by and movement would take place, things would settle, the mortar would give way, and there would be these cracks that would form. And they became great hiding places for snakes. Snakes would climb into that. I can't even begin to tell you how thankful I am that it's not my house. I am no fan of snakes. No thank you. But here's what happens. When you're in a house of stone and you decide, I'm going to remove a wall and enlarge it, which can happen, or maybe something needs to be taken down, then you go at it and you begin to disassemble that wall. Well, when you disassemble a wall and there's a snake hiding in the crack, that can anger that snake because you're disturbing its place and its security, and you could end up being bitten. And snake bites can bring sickness and even death. And so you don't want to do that. What's the point of this? Well, being attentive to places that snakes may reside takes time, but don't you think it's a caution worth taking? Yeah, that's the point. Give thought to this. It's not out of mind in their minds, because this is the place they lived. This is what would happen. Snakes tucked away in those places. You needed to be careful. You needed to be cautious. Moving on. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. I think it's a pretty reasonable statement to say that working in rock quarries is dangerous. I think you're taking risks when you go there. You know, for whatever reasons, my mind went to Fred Flintstone when I was thinking about this path. You know, and see, they're at the big rock quarry, you know, and they're working hard. But it's a dangerous place. Big rocks are very, very dangerous things to move around. And probably we would have to say that most workplaces have certain dangers. You know, some of you could puncture yourself with a stapler or something like that. There's danger in whatever workplace that you're in. And some workplaces are more dangerous than others. But a stone quarry can be quite unforgiving. I think when you're working in places that are dangerous and challenging, places where, like, you know, if you work construction, then the chances of you being hurt pretty serious, I mean, pretty significant. Sometimes you're hurt seriously. That's the thing you want to try to avoid. I mean, I worked construction in my youth, and even in the short time that I was in that field, hurt myself repeatedly and flattened my thumb on more than one occasion. It's painful, and these types of things happen. Where danger is a reality, the thing we need to take into thought is we shouldn't get comfortable and we shouldn't get careless. When you get comfortable doing something that's potentially dangerous, that's when you're taking risks. Okay? Now, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. I mean, if you watched any of those shows about lumberjacks and stuff, it's incredible how dangerous that can be. And cutting down trees and splitting logs certainly has its risks. Trees are heavy. I mean, they may look like nothing. You know, the wind blows them around. You think, that's no big deal. Little branches. Remember that snow we had back in May a couple years ago? And all the trees gave way to the snow. Yeah, had smaller branches break out of our tree in the backyard and come crashing down. And you look at them, and they're only about that big around. But when I went out there to move it, it was quite a task. It was quite heavy. And you think, man, if that had fallen on somebody, that would have killed them. No, there's no doubt. That is heavy. And not only are the trees heavy, axes and saws have their own dangers. Axe head flies off the handle. That type of thing. Saws can cut people's fingers off. There's all kinds of dangers here. Felled trees can roll and split in unexpected ways. So you ask the question, what is the spiritual point of all of this? You know, it's like, what is he saying this for? And what are you going to say about that for us? Folks, life cannot be lived without risks. But there are wise ways to prepare for those risks. And we, as the people of God, need to use wisdom in the preparation of our day-to-day lives. Risks are unavoidable. Challenges, difficulties, hardships, it's going to happen. There are going to be threats against us, threats against our safety, threats against our liberties and our security. We need to be prepared. We can't take this lightly. We can't go around, and I'd say we who in America have become very comfortable. We've gotten very slack. We feel like, oh, it'll all be good. No, folks, we've got to be tuned in. We've got to realize there are tremendous risks happening around us. Are you prepared for those? Are you preparing your family for those? Are we as a church preparing for these types of things? We need to be. Even with preparation, accidents happen. It's unavoidable in a fallen world. Things are going to happen. Challenges are going to come. Now, in light of that, does this mean, this does not mean that we should be paralyzed by fear and panic at every threat. You said, well, you just said risks are coming, they're dangerous, and this could be potentially, you know, catastrophic. That's true. But are we going to walk around in panic? We're going to walk around in fear as the people of God? We should not. What it means is we need to use our heads and not underreact and certainly not overreact. We need to be thoughtful. If you're preparing in situations like this, you need to have your head on your shoulders and thinking clearly. We need to process things properly, biblically. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 12 through 16, it says this. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. Or there's a virus in the air, there's a pandemic that's about to break out. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And the sluggard buries his hand in his dish. It wears him out by bringing it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Isn't that amazing? The sluggard, the people that don't want to do anything, that don't want to be prepared, they don't want to work, they don't want to do anything, in their own minds, they're wise and they're not sensible. Why? Because they're fools. They make excuses not to do what's necessary. They make excuses to avoid the realities of life that are unavoidable. You cannot live life without risks. And you and I need to be prepared for those risks. We need to be prayerfully prepared for risks in our lives. We need to be prayerfully prepared as the people of God to challenge assaults against what we believe, what we feel is right and true, and to speak out on those things. Be firm, be solid. We don't have to be jerks. We just need to be clear, concise. The problem is that a fool will not only place himself in danger, he places others in danger at the same time. That kind of slackardness, that kind of passivity, that kind of laziness is a problem. So let's talk about the importance of preparation, verses 10 and 11. It says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Here we'd say, prepare your tools. Prepare your tools. It takes more strength to split a log with a dull axe. If you've ever split logs, you know exactly what we're saying here. Now, if you're splitting logs and you only have one log to split, then you say, well, I'll just go ahead and swing, and whatever time it takes, it takes. But really, if you've got a cord of wood to split, then you really want to have a sharp axe. And you're going to take, you say, well, it takes time to sharpen an axe. I got work to do. I got a cord to split. yeah, it makes a lot more sense to take the time to sharpen the axe. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever split wood? You know what I'm talking about. It's important to have a sharp tool. A sharp axe is worth its time because it cuts the wood more quickly and with less energy. As some have said, work smarter, not harder. I would say work smart and hard. That would be a good thing. Everyone likes a hard worker, but using one's head helps the hard worker to be more productive. And then verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Utilize your investments. What does this mean? Well, charmers, snake charmers, keep serpents under control. If you're capable of charming a snake, don't mess with the snake until you got it charmed. Makes sense, doesn't it? But obviously some people don't, because that's what Solomon said. Here, the point is this. Education and skill are pointless if you don't employ them. If you have a sharpened axe, use it. Being slack, not taking our skills and developing them and using them, it makes no point to just gain accreditation and things and not use it in a way that's profitable and beneficial. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, verses 11 and following. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again of the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See, the writer of Hebrews rebukes these believers because what? They have been slack, they've been slothful, they haven't utilized their skills. They haven't done the things they need to do. And at a time where they should be able to teach other people, they have to be taught all over again the basic principles of God. That's not what should happen. You and I should be learning things and trying to utilize the truths that we learn to discern what's going on around us, to try to understand what's happening around us, and apply the principles of God's word so that we can discern good from evil, right from wrong. This is important. You say, but that takes time, and I'm busy. Yeah, it does, but it's important. Utilize these things. There is nothing wise or honorable about disengagement and detachment. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says this, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. Retreat, backing away. Just say, I just don't want to engage in it. That's not helpful, folks. We've got to be sensitized to what's going on around us. We have to be willing to engage thoughtfully, prayerfully, powerfully, by the grace of God. We need to be careful so that we don't get bitten by neglectfulness. Verses 12 and following, profuse words reveal the ridiculousness of fools. Verse 12, the words of a wise man the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. Win him favor. But the lips of a fool consume him. Now let's try to think this one through. The words of a wise man win him favor. The communication of the wise is not self-serving. When you see that it wins him favor, that means wise communicators are sharing things that are beneficial to the people around them. They are sharing things that are going to help others grow and learn and develop. And when those other people hear those wise words, they receive that with favor, and they bring favor to bear upon the person who's sharing them. What is known and shared is not for personal aggrandizement. That is not wisdom. Personal growth and truth causes the wise to share that wealth. They want to communicate those things. And what is shared is affirmed by those benefited by the insight. What he goes on to say is, but the lips of the fool consume him. The lips of a fool consume him. In a sense, the ideas, the words themselves eat the person up. The words of a fool are many, and they are all about the greatness of the speaker. Fools love to sing their own praises. They love to talk about themselves. Just because I said fools doesn't mean I'm saying dummies. Okay? Fools can be very well-educated people. But they're all consumed about themselves. Eventually, by what Solomon is saying here, verbosity cannibalizes the fool. The words that they share eventually eat them up, destroy them. Now, thinking this through, we would say, unbridled communication can not only get you into trouble, it can destroy you. Unbridled communication can not only get you into trouble, it can destroy you. It's important that you be cautious about what you say, where you say it, and to whom you say it to. Don't you think that sounds wise? But isn't it incredible how many people don't give a lick's worth of time to think through what they say? They just speak off the cuff, and that is so foolish. The Apostle Paul shares how others-oriented wisdom functions in the church. You see, as people who've been redeemed by the grace of God, we've come to saving faith in Jesus. He's given us life through His Spirit. He's opened our hearts and our eyes to see the value of Jesus and the value of truth. And as we're understanding these things, we need to recognize as we're growing in wisdom, there are going to be ways that we end up developing as people of God in our insights and understandings of God's truth and what we do with that and how we share that. Because it's not just about gaining knowledge and looking theologically intelligent. It's about what are we going to do with these things that's going to help someone else? We want to be helped to grow in grace so that we can help others grow in grace. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. How much should we do out of selfish ambition or conceit? Nothing. We're not even given a little slice. He says we're to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul's not trying to say, don't even give any consideration to yourself. That's not the point. The assumption is you will give consideration to yourself. The reality is, how do you channel that properly and wisely? How do you take what you have, and how do you take the things you're learning, the things you're growing in, and how do you share that with other people? As people of God, we need to be learning, growing, developing in our thoughts and our ideas and understandings. We need to be growing consistently in our awareness of biblical truth, the character of God, the theological truths that are all around us that we need to develop in. And then we need to be willing to share those things and interact with others, because it's in that give and take that others grow and you grow. Because that's the mutuality of the body of Christ. We share things, we communicate things, and others share things and communicate things with us. And this is the mutual way that the body of Christ develops. We need to fellowship with purpose and intentionality. It's important that we are growing in our knowledge and encouraging others to do the same. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. Solomon goes on to describe these cannibalizing words of the fool. The fool, in his self-focused folly, utters impressive words without edifying substance. So we can talk like we know what we're talking about, and yet we don't communicate in ways that are helpful or concerned or caring about other people. If the communication is self-serving and self-glorifying, then they're really not beneficial words that are going to build other people up. Look at it like this. It's almost like at times when you see the communication of a fool that does this, it's like they are speaking to you as they're looking in the mirror. And they see themselves and they're just absolutely mesmerized by them. And they're talking to you, but they're really talking about themselves. You know those other people that have done that, right? That's the idea. We're just so caught up with ourselves and what we think about ourselves that we can't even communicate with absolute concern and care and sensitivity to the people we're talking to. We're just looking for the opportunity to look good. That's not good. That's not wise. That's not helpful. Their image is bigger than life. And eventually people realize that the fool can't be an authority on everything. The fool's continued preoccupation with himself will be revealing. Only those who are mad talk about themselves to themselves. Think about that. That's madness. To simply constantly talk about yourself. To yourself. Because you say, well, they're interacting with other people. Yeah, but they're really not getting beyond themselves. What they're looking for is an audience, not a relationship. And that's not what God wants us to do as followers of Jesus. He wants us to be concerned about other people. He wants us to take care for other people, to speak words of wisdom that will help other people. As we're going through life and as we're experiencing things that are going on around us, as we're being challenged, as we're being caused to really reflect on what do we believe and why do we believe it, and we hear certain things that are happening in our world and in our community, maybe our state, our nation, wherever it may be, and we find ourselves having to think through these things, then one of the most beneficial things you can do is interact with somebody and talk with somebody and fellowship with somebody so you can get those things out and share and mutually encourage one another in biblical truth. Because sometimes we're not thinking clearly. Have you ever had a moment like that? Has there not been times in your life when you've thought about something and you share it with someone? And you say, well, this is what I went through, this is what I'm going through, this is what I'm trying to assess, and this is what I'm thinking. And some wise, loving individual says, well, I kind of see how you got there, but I'm a little concerned. And then they begin to unpack the truth with you. Aren't you glad that they aren't talking into a mirror? That they actually care about you and care enough to share what they've learned and help you and guide you? And we need to be willing to do that with one another. Sometimes I think the reason that we don't do that is because we're ashamed of what we don't know. But we really need to be engaged in these conversations. We need to be engaged in purposeful, thoughtful fellowship as the people of God. We need to be examining these things. A fool multiplies words. Though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. So the madness continues to unfold in the confident predictions about the future. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? They don't know the future. They don't have in their possession a crystal ball. And they are not a prophet of God. So they're talking, but they talk so confidently about exactly what's going to happen. It's like, how do you know this? How do you understand this? They multiply words. though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? It may be entertaining, but it's not enlightening. And may I say that such people cannot be taught. Because basically, when you're engaged in conversation like this, it's not conversation. They're just telling you what they think. They're not, and if you have an opportunity to speak, they're just waiting for the opportunity to get back in and take control. Self-absorption is so great, there's no contribution in this life or the life after they're gone. And I hope and pray that God says to each of our hearts, Lord, help us. Plead with God. Help us to contribute things to people that are going to be beneficial, that are beyond me, that speak the truth of Almighty God, the eternal truths of God, that are rooted and have found themselves buried in our hearts. And we have been taught this through the fires of affliction and challenge and change. And God wants us to impart those things. These should be the communications of mothers and fathers to children. This should be the communication that we engage in with one another in fellowship. We want to have truths that just pour out of us so that we are seeing people stabilize. And when we're gone, they'll be able to say, man, remember Chris and the words of wisdom that would come from him? We should all want to say those things. We should all want to have those things. God be honored in my life when I'm gone. That God, something powerful about the truths that rooted me in you were what were shared. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that are significant. Then it goes on in verse 15 and he says, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Fools can work so hard at singing their own praises. But the reality is the constant ramblings of a fool keep the fool from observing and learning, sometimes even the most basic things. They spend so much time absorbed in their communications that they can't even understand basic directions. And some of the women in here are going, that's my husband in the car. I'm not going to ask for directions. But the reality is, you know, we need to, part of being wise is being able to acknowledge you need to learn something. We need to learn a lot of things. And should we not all be lifelong learners? God's truth needs to flourish in us like that. So now we move into the last section, and this is verses 16 through 20. Helpful insights for assessing leaders. He says in verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. I really wanted to do this today, but I don't have the time to do this today. I think I have referenced this in the past. I reference it again because I think it ties into this. In your time this week, I would encourage you to open your Old Testament and go to the prophet Isaiah and look at chapter 3. And as you read God's judgment poured out on Israel, then as you're reading that and you're thinking about that and you're praying about that, and don't look at it now. I'm talking. Look at it later. Go there and read that, and you read that thoughtfully, prayerfully, and ask yourself the question, is this not exactly what's happening around us now? Is not God's judgment in the past exactly how he's bringing judgment now? It's shocking to see the clarity of it, if you'll see it, if you'll look at it. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Immature kings and ruling bodies can cause their nation great hardships. We've got our country full of immature leaders. It's incredible the nonsense that comes spewing out of the mouths of people. Sad, despicable, horrible. And these people are leading the country, leading us in our destruction. Your princes feast in the morning. Feasting in this context means they have no sense of propriety. Did I say that right? Propriety. There it is. They conduct themselves as gluttonous drunkards. You say, yeah, we should be Christians. We should never be feasting. We should never be enjoying ourselves. We need to be miserable and sober all the time. That is not the point. Not at all. There's a time and place for feasting, but not in the morning to the neglect of critical duties. That is not what should be happening. Being a son of nobility means that they've been taught and nurtured to be wise and protective rulers over the kingdom. Today, I would say, if I were going to say it, and they don't really have true power, they don't really have true authority, but it's like comparing the difference between Prince William and Prince Harry. I'm not speaking of substance and truth and righteousness there. I'm just saying one has a little bit of dignity and decorum. The other one is a fool. You say, do you say that from the pulpit when it's recorded? Yeah, I did. We got our own sets of fools, do we not? People that just don't behave like they should behave. They act like children and pout and throw fits. It's like, where's the nobility? Where's the maturity? Where's the growth? Where's the strength? Where's the stability? Wise rulers are not killjoys. Don't get the wrong impression. But wise rulers understand propriety and decorum. Wise rulers are willing to promote feasts and festivities at the proper times, in the proper ways, to renew, to refresh the people. That's what's important. But wise rulers will always guard against festivities getting out of hand. Verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now, if you look at these two statements, verses 18 and 19 that were just read, you might say, are these just standalone proverbs? Because some people look at them that way. I don't think they are. I think it's the continuation of assessing leaders and rulers. I think that's what's happening. Solomon is using the example of neglect of a home relating to the neglect of caring for the nation. Foolish leaders fail to protect the nation. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. Through indolence, the house leaks. If you have a home, you're going to have to take care of it. You're going to have to patch the leaks, or you're going to have destruction. You're going to have to take care of those things. If you don't do those basic things, big problems are in your future. What fools protect is perversion and injustice. The things that shouldn't be. They're so busy about the other stuff, they neglect the things that are important. And these things should not be. Bread is made for laughter. Wine gladdens life. And money answers everything. This appears to be a foolish ruler's philosophy of life and leadership. Their view of commodities is very distorted and unhealthy for governing a nation. Bread is made for laughter. Reflecting on verse 16 as context, the foolish leaders see provision through the lens of extravagance. This isn't for nourishment. This isn't for strength. This is for celebration. This is unnecessary excess. We're just going to eat to the point of gluttony and self-satisfaction. That is not proper. Wine gladdens the life. In the context, again, of overindulgence, the use of wine for partying and drunkenness, that's what happens. Do we not see a society around us that this is what we're given to? Just complete and total excess to a foolish point. It's ridiculous. Money answers everything. Money viewed selfishly is primarily for the purpose of power, provision, and protection. What happens when we have this view of money? It takes an idolatrous place, and it replaces God. Because who should be giving us power, provision, and protection? Shouldn't it be God? Not money. But when we're fixated on this, money becomes an idolatrous focus of our heart. So how does the Lord want us to view our consumer goods and money? Does he want us to just not have them? We're going to have them. We've got to use them. But we're to use them wisely. And if we're going to use them wisely, then we need to use them worshipfully. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. This was our life before Christ. This was our life before Jesus changed us and transformed us and gave us new life and new perspective and new direction. You see, when we came to that saving knowledge of Christ, when we acknowledged our sinfulness and we knew we needed a Savior, we wanted to turn away from that. We didn't want to be dominated by those things any longer. We wanted the freedom of life in Christ. And we walk in devotion to Jesus consistently. And that means we try to process and understand these things biblically. We want God to be honored in what we do and how we do it, what we have and how we use it. God wants us to exalt him in all things. And we're to avoid the things that characterize us as earthly: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. This is our day-to-day life right now. This is all around us in the world. Listen to those things again. Sexual immorality. Do you see sexual immorality in the world around you today? Are you asleep? There's sexual immorality all over the place. What about impurity? My goodness, the kinds of nonsense that are going on around us, the lawlessness that has plagued us and just has corrupted everything around us. People living by their passions and evil desires and covetousness. Just, I deserve. Gosh, all this victim mindset. Give me, give me, give me. This is idolatry. It's godless. This is not the way we're to live with wisdom. By the grace of God, food, drink, and money are not things to make life meaningful, but things that we can use for the glory of God and for the good of others. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, when he's talking about the importance of Christians thinking about the needs of others and contributing to those things and assessing what they have and how they can use that, he says, "And God is able to make all a grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God is able to provide for us. God is able to take care of us. And we should hold on to these promises. When everything around us seems unsettled, when everything around us starts to threaten us, you and I belong to God. And he is able to make all grace abound to us. So that at all times, having all that we need, we are going to abound in everything to the glory of him. Trust him. Abide in him. Those who are biblically wise use the gifts that God has given for his glory. Verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. What is he talking about here? Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? Mouth speaks. Nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For the bird of the air will carry your voice, and some winged creature will tell the matter. What is it? What does it mean to this idea of cursing? You see, when assessing leaders in that context, so when we're assessing the leaders around us, we need to be careful about developing hearts of resentment and bitterness, and then telling other people how we feel. This appears to be a general warning to guard against hateful and hostile threats. The word curse implies that we're we're wanting them to be cursed. We're just so filled with hatred and disgust. We just want this out. That's not what God wants us to be doing. That's not the way God wants us to be feeling. And you know that there are threats like that in our hearts, right? It's easy to feel that way. I have felt that way. I'll confess it. But it's not right. Now, here's a very important note. He says, curse them in your thoughts. Curse them in your communication to others. This does not mean that the behavior and conduct of leaders is to be of no concern or that it is above questioning. We are God's people. We are given God's truth, and we're to call evil, evil, and good, good. We can assess things, but that doesn't mean we should become just entrenched in the resentment and hate that can stir in our hearts because of what's going on. That's where we've got to ask God to protect us from ourselves. Lord, help me not to have that kind of attitude. Help me not to have that kind of heart. Why? He says, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. Now, this is an idiom. It's used against making threats toward those in positions of power because such words find their way back to the leader. You say, well, I don't talk to birds. You might be surprised. You may have been assured that your confidence will not be broken. But a little birdie may pass on that information. See, it's like, we need to be so cautious. If we know in our heart that we're battling with resentment and bitterness, don't open your mouth. You need to ask God to purge that from you. You need to ask God to cleanse that from you. That resentment and bitterness will eat you up and it will be destructive. And you need to be careful about that. Becoming obsessed with hate and hostility toward those in power will eventually bring you trouble. Guard your tongue. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Is the tongue a problem? Yeah, our communication can be very destructive, very hateful, very mean. And you and I cannot go retreating. We cannot back away and say, well, if it's going to be this risky, then I'll just bow out. That's not an option for us. We can't run away. What we need is to have God's truth, God's wisdom guiding us so that we can speak the truth into darkness, so that we do that effectively, lovingly, because we should speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean that it's sugar-coated and candy-wrapped. It means we lovingly care about people. We don't want what's destructive for them. We should want our country to flourish and to thrive in truth and righteousness, and may God help that to happen. And the way that's going to happen is for you and I to be intentional as God's people, prayerful, consumed in the Word, sharing things appropriately, and guarding our mouths. Because that hatred needs to be protected against. We should not be that type of people. We need God to help us. We need God's grace to overcome us. Protect us. The Lord can protect us. He's promised to. So here's some questions to consider. In what ways do you think God wants you to be better prepared for the risks you face in life? How is being overcome with fear of risk opposed to having faith in the promises of God? Now, we need to understand that there's all kinds of fears that can come upon us. There's so many threats, so many things that come out, but we can trust the promises of God. We can believe that God will give us understanding and discernment, and we can walk through our lives prayerfully, biblically, and we need to do that. What tools have you been given to you by God that need to be sharpened? You know, I think God gives all of us gifts. I think we're all blessed by God's Spirit. And there are things that we've learned. There's experiences we've had. Sometimes we just need to keep those things sharpened up so that we're capable of speaking and being proper in our relationship to others. What lessons has God taught you that you could refresh and apply for your benefit and for the benefit of others? Are there ways that God would have you to express less self-centered communication and to become more others-oriented in what you say and why you say it? That is a question that I think takes some personal examination, really getting right down to what's going on in here. Why do I speak? What's my motivation? Why am I talking? How do you need to guard your tongue from hateful and hostile communications about others? And then I think it's good too to just say, God, how has God helped you to guard your tongue? Because there are ways that God's grace does come. And how has that happened? How have you seen that take place in your life where God has helped you to see things that you didn't see? And He is guarding. Folks, God is faithful to us. We're His people. We bear His name on His earth. He loves us and He cares about us and He wants to use us for His glory. He wants to use us to be influencers of this world. He wants us to be lights in this darkness, and we can be. We need to be. And we need to ask God for the grace to do it and do it well. We're going to wrap it up here. I think we're going to close with a song. So as the worship group comes, I'll close this time in prayer. God, we ask You would bless us with wisdom, that You would guard our hearts, You'd guard our mouths, that You would give us discernment to use the liberties that You have graciously given to us in Christ and in this nation. God, help us to be discerning, thoughtful followers of Jesus. God, we pray that You would bless us as Your church, that You would use us. Help us, God, to be lights. Help us to be wise. Help us to put away foolishness, God. For the glory of Your name in Jesus, we ask it.